morning again. Good to see everyone. I'll be honest, that particular song, when they were practicing before service, Alyssa was actually two-stepping up here. So I was waiting for that part, and it never came. I think it's a great song. I just, man, that would have enhanced. That's just a little bit of a sprinkle and a cherry on top of that. I don't know if you guys agree. I would actually, that would help enhance my sense of worship if she was up here two-stepping, I think. At least my wife will second that motion. I don't know if Lissa will do it, no matter how many of us vote for that. Well, good morning. Welcome to the Wichita Church of Christ. If it's your first time with us, it's great to have you. If you're wondering if I'm joining, like, the Backstreet Boys, like, reunion tour, the answer is no, but I do feel like it every time I put this on. And so we were told that there was some sound issue online, so they got this headset. But now my dignity is beginning to question whether it was not a sound issue at all. But if you're with us at home, I hope we're laying our life on the line. Hopefully you can hear us. Welcome if you're online. We are talking about preparing our hearts for Christmas. So we were here last week, and if you were here with us, I thought it was a great Bible study on Elizabeth and Zechariah and even Gabriel. I got some messages. Some people said I loved it, but I didn't like it. I don't like you, Jeff. That was challenging, man. That was deep. And I'm like, well, I love you. I hope, man. It was good for me. So I hope this was helpful for you. But this morning we're going to focus, and it's going to be instead of several points, there's kind of one point this morning I want to talk about. And I want to begin a little bit with a question. The first question is, if you are one of the guys at the sock exchange, it's now time to prove your repentance. I have my Spider-Man socks on that I won fair and square. And if you did not wear them, then you get a chance to repent next Sunday and bring them on. I thought we had like a covenant. It was a vow that we made before the Lord. No, but it was nice. And mine was like a six pack. It was like the multiverse Spider-Man kit. So you'll be finding me in June still wearing Spider-Man socks. At least my son Trey will be very excited. They're a totally different question to start this morning. But I don't know about you. I love Christmas because we talk about, man, it's a season of joy, right? Everyone, Wichita's such a nice place. You know, some folks from ours, like, have moved over from big city. If you're, like, from, you know, if you're from Dallas or if you're from Chicago or New York or L.A., they come here and they're like, everyone's so nice. And I'm like, well, maybe you guys are just mean and grumpy, right? Maybe. I don't know. Yeah, we moved from São Paulo, Brazil, fifth largest city in the world, and everyone's just moving fast. Everyone's got somewhere to go, right? But it's the season of joy. And Wichita always has a little bit of that, but a little extra something during the season. But there's also during the season of joy and Christmas and all of this, there's also, I don't know if you're like me, I was talking about this, my dad's in town, I'll try not to embarrass him too much today. It's like when your parents embarrass you up in front, now the roles have reversed. And I've so much to pay him back for. We were having this conversation. I don't know about you, if you're anything like me, there can be this really big struggle. Because in the middle of the season of joy, especially if you believe in God, there's an enormous amount of struggle because you're thinking about this God that's all-knowing, all-loving, here for us, sends us Jesus. And even yesterday, driving past a family begging for food. Right? Or we hear a story of another young girl assaulted and murdered somewhere. Or rampant drug addiction, whether it's in our community or beyond. Or all of these things. Or maybe for some of us, we've just buried or we have buried loved ones. I know my dad and I, we buried his mom, my grandmother, who in many ways was a mom to me growing up just a few years ago. We were having the conversation of what do you remember? What do you miss about grandma, right? The season of joy doesn't always feel that way. And it's real. And if you're not careful, the entire season, and in fact your entire life, can be consumed with nothing but that if you let it. But the question that we were thinking about last week was, man, do you really want a place in God's story? My question for you this morning, if there was a giant billboard, I mean a galactic, massive billboard, a message sent from God in some way, what kind of a message would God have to send you to get you to really understand that he loves you? Like, if you could find a billboard, if there was a was a text message, a video, if he could send you a message to get you to really get that he loves you, not he loves y'all, not that he loves us as a humankind, but that he loves you, what would he have to say? And the spoiler alert for today's message is Jesus' birth is that message. And we gotta talk about why. And why that this message was waited for so long, and why it matters. Not just the communion, which, by the way, honestly, thank you to Sharissa. She just nonchalantly spills her guts anytime you talk with her. That is harder than you think. Man, it is, and man, it's inspiring, and your perseverance and your joy through it all, sister, is awesome. And I really appreciate that. But it's not just the cross. But it's his birth. And it's saying more than just a silly season where we get to be a little happier, that we have lights up, but there's something bigger, and the message is bigger, and it's way more personal than you can imagine. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to camp out here a little bit today and talk about this idea. We all together, does all this make sense? In verse 18 in Matthew chapter 1. Let's read together here. Matthew 1, verse 18, says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which is a Greek form of the word Joshua.'" You're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. Quote, "The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I don't know about you, I was saying before, I love Christmas carols. That song, O Come Emmanuel, is like one of my favorites. And if you know, like, you know, there's some a cappella groups, you know, we saw Straight No Chaser. If you know this one, okay, see, Alex Smith is what I'm talking about. So we saw it live, and it was just so good. I mean, straight a cappella singing can be really powerful. Not when I do it, but when professionals do it, it is awesome. You know, or maybe, you know, you can think of Pentatonix group that have done these songs, and they're moving. And so the angel comes to Joseph. Now, to give you a little bit of explanation to understand, first century Jewish culture, you've actually got another step in the marriage process. Because remember, almost every marriage in the Bible is arranged. Ancient tradition, very normal. So this idea of like courtship and dating was really more of a family thing. And then you're kind of engaged. You're actually, there's a betrothal, like an actual marriage, that first step, which is actually a contract. It's not like an engagement like us. Like, you know, I gave a ring and I asked, and Amanda said, "Yes, I do. Okay." And if sometime before the wedding, we break it off, there's no legal proceedings. You know what I'm saying? I don't file for divorce. But in first century Jewish tradition, actually, you actually would propose and start the engagement, and that was the first step of marriage. You were legally bound. And according to the Old Testament, if you're adult, if you're an adulteress or an adulterer, they take you outside the camp and they stone you to death. And you might look at Joseph and go, what is the deal with this guy? They are, at least in his mind, if there's no divine intervention, you're a young married couple, this gal that you're supposed to be fully married to shortly has a child by the Holy Spirit, wink, wink, yeah, right. And rather than getting angry, vengeful, and really, when he says public disgrace, that could have been her death. He goes, let's just end this thing. She can go back to her family and just give her the best possible outcome here. That's how the conversation begins with this angel, this thing. And if you've grown up in small town Kansas, you know that if you're pregnant at 14 by the Holy Spirit, we all know what that means, and we all know what everyone's going to say. Whatever, you know what I'm saying? Like the gossip, the train, the shame, all of that's coming down, the questions, all of that. And instead, this conversation with Joseph, with an angel, while he's dreaming, is one of the most important singular facts in Jesus' birth. And and this is what's amazing, is that the angel comes to Joseph and says, your wife, soon to be wife here, is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to give him the name Jesus, or Joshua, which means the Lord saves, or even salvation, if you want to translate it that way. And if you're a Jew, you're thinking back to the book of Joshua. You're thinking, oh, that's the leader that took the reins. He took the baton from Moses and led his people finally to the promised land, to real, full freedom. Not wandering around the desert. He got them to that promised place. Wow, the courage and the victory and all of these stories, all of these emotions and the hope of almost 2,000 years of your people's history up until this moment where Gabriel goes, you're going to name him Jesus. And it's actually to fulfill a prophecy. What they're quoting is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which is in the middle of actually when Israel was being exiled. The promise in almost 750 BC. We're talking almost 800 years before the birth of Jesus. Jesus goes, what's going to happen? God's telling them what's going to happen is that I'm going to send you someone. The virgin will be with the child and it will be Emmanuel. And what that means is God is coming to you. And I don't know about you, I've sang that song so many times. And I don't think I ever kind of unpacked how deep and how personal and how powerful that is. Or how that one short conversation with Joseph would have changed his mind to face all the scrutiny, all the gossip, all the slander, all the hardship, to raise a son. You want to talk about co-parenting? You're co-parenting with the perfect father. You're never going to measure up. Can you imagine being stepdad? Who's your dad? God. You're never going to measure up, right? Even if you're legitimately having a good day, you're not. I'm sorry. You're still not the best dad to this kid. You know what I'm saying? I wrestle enough with insecurity, and I am the father of my kids. You know what I'm saying? And he goes, I'll take all of that. One small conversation. Boom. This point changes his entire mind and his entire life. And I want to talk about why this matters. And when you think about this for God, he says that he will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. I think we don't have any problem, especially if you've gone to church. If I go, hey, how many of us have heard about sin? We're all sinners. World's fallen. We're going to assume all of us agree with that and understand that. We'll put that aside. We'll talk about that, you know, at some other time. We all get that, right? But when you think about it from God's point of view, the world's fallen. His kids need to be saved. They're drowning. They're dying. The message from Gabriel is that God doesn't send another prophet. He doesn't send another pillar of fire and lightning. It's not another miracle. It's not another valley of dry bones that's raised. It's not another covenant. It's not another law. It's not another It's not another stone tablet. He doesn't part any more seas, and he doesn't topple any more global empires. He comes personally. He shows up. He didn't spare himself any of the challenges, any of the hurts, any of the temptations. He doesn't stay comfortable in the throne room of heaven. He gets up, he rolls his sleeves up, and he comes personally. Jesus being born is a game changer. Not just for human history, not just for souls. It's got to be, and that's got to be true for our life right now, that Jesus' birth is a game changer. It changes us. It's not just a fulfilled promise after almost 800 years of waiting. It's also a statement. It's also a gift. And I think one that we more desperately need now than ever before. So I'm going to spend a few minutes and talk about this. Because honestly, for me, this is, I know these moments. I couldn't help as I was thinking about this, thinking about my dad. I went to the University of Washington, go Huskies. Some people wear purple around here, and they're like, I was like, oh, UW, and they turn around, and it's K-State. And I'm like, great, yeah, go, what is it, go, is it, yeah, feral cats, whatever. I'm like, cool, bro, I'm like, good on you, whatever, right? I'm a little salty. I was like, purple and gold, baby. They're like, LSU? And I was like, watch your mouth. No. Go Huskies. And I remember I went to school and I had a 1995 Saturn SL2. And if you know the Saturn company, there's a reason why they're not around anymore. That was my car. I'm like trying to find good, helpful words for it. Reliable-ish. But I remember I was less reliable than the car. I think I had been there maybe 6-8 months. And I remember I was up there in Seattle. And if you know my dad, he does not love big city traffic. Not his style. He's loving the idea of Wichita. And someone's like, oh, traffic, be careful. 25 minutes across town. I was like, oh, what a gift. But I had just got up there at UW, about 45 minutes drive, hour drive from my hometown. And I had locked my keys in my car. I feel like there could be like 50 or 60 short YouTube videos about things that every freshman has to do. That was got to be one of them. And so I'm calling my dad, and I remember distinctly. I'm like, Dad, has had AAA for like 140 years. And he's a founding member. You know what I mean? And I'm like, Dad, and we've always had it security. I'm like, we got campus security. I'm right off UW campus. There's a great number. And I remember calling my dad and go, Dad, I've locked my keys in the car. He's like, where are you? I'm on my way. And if any of us are parents or we've got friends or our spouses, my dad could have called AAA. We could have opened the door. He could have gone, son, well, just call campus security. They'll be there in 90 seconds. Like, no problem. Hey, call a tow truck. It's going to be $30 or $40 for you, but they'll pop the lock. It'll be no big deal. It's a radically different thing when you get off the couch or you get off your throne, you get in the car and you drive an hour. It feels different, doesn't it? Why? Because there's a message in coming personally. And that's where this morning, as we think about this, they're going, man, when God goes, he doesn't go, I'm going to send a better prophet. He says, no, I'm coming personally. This says so much about him. And there's a couple of things. I think what's so interesting, I want to, kind of two little subpoints I want to explore, because I think for me what stood out is I was thinking about this over the last couple of weeks in this point, and I kind of didn't want to preach about it. And because I found it to be a little bit tough, and I don't know why. Because as I thought about this point, I was like, you know, what's interesting is that I think now, the way we live in such a religious world, especially in Wichita, but even my hometown of Seattle, it's incredibly religious. It's just in a different way. And even kind of a hyper irreligious, hyper political kind of pick your side also has a kind of religiosity and a devoted kind of weirdness about it. We're kind of devoted to something. But I think about this, and I was like, in the first century, when I was growing up, I loved studying Greek and Roman myths. Did anybody ever like that mythology? Isn't it? Yeah, like four of us. Okay, the rest of you don't want to admit you're nerds. That's fine. That's all right. I thought it was cool. you know, and it was like the gods like Zeus or like Ares, or, you know, if you like the, you know, the Roman side, that's where we get that word. That's the Roman equivalent of Ares. But the truth of it is that in a world, in the first century world, but I think the 21st century world, we tell a lot of stories about what we think God or the gods really are and what they're about. And we paint a picture of who we think they are. In the first century Palestine and in Rome, they were full of all sorts of myths about God, who he was. Things like, in the Jewish sense even, that if you were blessed by God, then and if he loved you, then you wouldn't be sick, you'd be rich, you'd be better. There's a belief about who God was there, about the living God. This was among Jews. The Romans had their entire, like, laundry list of mythology and the entire kind of family tree. They write an enormous amount of stories. And I'll be honest, like, some of us, I love them. And I can't think, they make great Disney movies. Does anybody know, anybody watch Hercules? Bro, it might be some of the best unknown music out of any, like, it's so good. The Fates, these gals are like, whoa, like, this is one of my wife's favorites. Hercules is great. But I'll tell you what, they don't tell you the real backstory about how Hercules was born in the movie. That's not PG, man. It's a mess. And the truth of it is they were telling these stories about the gods and what they believed about them in mythology for thousands of years. There was this belief that Zeus would come down and not just wander around, he'd observe and test, he would hold himself in secret. How he actually conceived Hercules was by actually, he literally camouflaged himself as this woman's husband, came in, slept with her, basically seduced her for 3 days so that he could have the son he wants. A half-god guy, that became Hercules. Like, when men do this in the 21st century, we put them on trial, rightfully so. It's a mess. The backstory of all this mythology is terrible. The gods were disgusting. It was the worst part of humankind cranked up to 11. Some gods would meddle, murder, turn the tide of a war so that they got what they wanted. Others came down just to avoid the drama of Mount Olympus, or whatever place they're from. And the truth of it is, though, is that sometimes we kind of look at this idea about how we tell stories about who God or the gods are, and we think that's ancient history. But I actually think we do the exact same thing today. I mean, let's be honest. I think we still write our own story about how terrible God is. He hasn't blessed me how I wanted. I don't have my storybook ending. My greatest fears, I appreciate Sharissa so much today. I followed God. I did what was right. I was faithful. I came to church. I even repented as an adult. I came back. I did everything right. My greatest fears of being abandoned still came true. I didn't get my storybook ending. I don't have the marriage I want or any marriage at all. I don't have the kids I want or any kids at all. I don't have the job I want or any job at all. I don't have my health the way I want, the friendships the way I want. I'm lonely. I don't have the church I want. I don't have the preacher I want. And in the first century, it was Roman occupation, slavery, poverty, a world full of sin, war, destruction, injustice, and hurt. The 21st century is still broken. There's broken families, broken marriages, and broken hearts. It's really bad. The world is messed up. It's not God's fault. It's ours. He didn't make it this way. We broke it. But it says something that when not only did he show up to make it, he showed up personally to save it, to remake it. And I think this point during the holidays, man, I feel like some ways it can kind of be cranked up a little bit more. Because, man, in the Thanksgiving holiday in the Persky family, Amanda's dad was born on the same day, well, I guess, technically, her brother was born on the same day as her dad. Her dad was born first. He claims the day. We'll give it to him. Day after Thanksgiving. I'm checking my work. Is that right? Their birthday is day after Thanksgiving? 29th, sorry. Depends on the day that Thanksgiving falls. I think the first time it was the day after Thanksgiving. That's always in my brain. But then her father got pancreatic cancer and died on his 65th birthday, which is also his only son's birthday. Well, he has two sons. Excuse me. the youngest son. Every Thanksgiving now isn't just about giving thanks. It's about grief and loss and who's not sitting around that table. And with the loss and the hurt and the loneliness and the grief, and I bet you can relate to that, we can begin to look to God and we put him on trial. We look to God and we build our case and our pain and our experiences of human evil. Begin to build a case against God and his character. The things that we want and we don't have are an indictment on his goodness, his holiness, his righteousness, and his even desire for us, let alone ability. Can anybody in here relate to that? I know I can. And I think if we're not careful that our pain and our grief are the evidence that God is personally attacking us. It's like Bruce Almighty. God is the kid with the with the magnifying glass trying to burn our feelers off. I am cursed. He doesn't like me. It's him. God isn't loving. Do you see what God's doing? And I want to urge us all, one, be very, very careful that you don't use your pain as a personal indictment of God. And then not see the birth of Jesus as equally personal as a gift for you. Because the thing is that God sees it all. And Jesus being sent is a gift. And he showed up personally. He didn't call AAA. He didn't call another. He didn't call another substitute savior. He got off the throne and he came. And that's a message and a gift for all of us. Jesus didn't spare himself any of the challenge. Many of us have read those scriptures and we know that God doesn't tempt us beyond what we can bear, right? That's not true for Jesus. He was spared nothing. He got the full weight of all of the sin and all the temptations so that no matter who we were at any time, we found a high priest in him that can relate to everything. He was born into poverty, racism, slavery, injustice. In fact, he even died in some fake trial where he was lynched in front of the religious leaders that were supposed to save him. He didn't spare himself anything. He was tempted. But God didn't look at this world and wave a magic wand. Friends, he sent his son. For you and for me. And that didn't start in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying before he went to the cross. It started in a manger. It started in his birth where he goes, no, I'm showing up. I'm going down. And Jesus, his birth and the fulfillment and the way that this incredible scene and this narrative, this story came true was a massive billboard for you and me going, I love you, I see you, I'm real, and I'm coming for you. I won't let this world go so far, but I'm not waving a magic wand. I'm not going to wish the challenges away. I'm coming to you personally. That to me challenges me in a different way. Because when Jesus' birth is a great story, I can like it and move on. When it's personal, I have to respond. Jesus' birth makes us answer some really big questions. Do you really believe the King of all kings came that morning? Is he the King of your life? Can he be the king of your joy? Are there other kings? Are there other gods? Or is he the one that he claimed to be? It asks us these big questions. But maybe the biggest of them all is, do you believe the message that he loves you? And that he came for you and he's pursuing you. And when he sent his son, he sent him for the whole story. That's challenging. It's encouraging. But it makes me stop and have to respond and react. He can't just be a cute figurine in the manger on that nativity scene anymore. the message is something bigger. Does that make sense? But normally, showing up personally, especially to save, like, your kids is terrifying. How many movies start like this? Like, anybody seen Man on Fire with Denzel Washington? Anytime Denzel's in a movie, I'm like, someone's dying and someone's getting saved. Except Training Day, I guess. Maybe that's the option. And I think, anybody seen Taken? Liam Neeson's like, whatever, what, 94 years old. He's coming. He was on oxygen. His kid gets abducted. I love that line. Anybody seen Taken? I can't recommend it from a pulpit. I love but there's a spirit about when you mess with your kids, like Papa Bear comes out, right? And he's like, I have a particular set of skills. And you're like, I will find you. Right, I will kill you. I'm like, if Liam Neeson called me, I'm like, even though I know it's a movie, it's like, right? That's usually what it's like. At least in the movies. There's fury, there's anger. But that's not God. Think about this. Turn with me over to John chapter 12. God didn't come because he was fed up with you and you're on the receiving end of that Liam Neeson phone call. That's not it at all, friends. John chapter 12, Jesus in verse 47. This is all red letters. So this is Jesus talking. And he says, as for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. Present tense. For I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I didn't speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. God didn't show up because he was fed up, impatient, and it was judgment time. God didn't lose his temper. God came to save. Do you believe that as you celebrate Christmas, that the message is, I've come to save you? Like, that's literally, that's the D-Day. That's Invasion Day. That's Liam Neeson on the phone call. He's not calling you. He's calling Satan. I'm coming for my kids. It couldn't be more personal. And I will come and I will find them. And that didn't start on the cross. That started in the manger, friends. And as we celebrate Christmas, it's a story, it's a love story of a father coming back and saving his kids, and you're that one, you. And I have a challenging time with this. Does anybody else have a hard time personalizing that God loves me? Anyone in here besides me? Okay, a couple of us. Where I go, I mean, Brian Abishon, and Barb, everyone loves them. Of course Jesus came for them. Their kids are great, everyone looks great, they're all athletic. You know, they're nice. You know, he gives great hugs. Brian, you're a great guy. That makes sense to me, right? I'm like, but not all short guys are like Brian. Brian's fantastic. Me, I'm like, I understand that he might have come for us, and I just happen to be a part of the group. I get swept up. You know what I mean? Like, I'm graded on a curve. I get swept in with the group. You know, that makes sense to me. But that it's personal. Not only is it hard to do, but I think it's a game changer when we do. Because dads don't think, if all three of my kids were captured, then I'll give my life for them. Or, oh, I'm sorry, which one did you capture? Yeah, I'm not coming for that one. I mean, we laugh, but then we kind of think God does that with us. Like, he's on the phone. Oh, Jeff? Oh, no. You know, you can have him. It'd be fine. You know? Oh, you took Laura too? Okay, I guess I'll come. Like, that's not how that goes down. But is that what you believe about God with you? Because what happens, friends, is it's actually, we think what we're wrestling with is our value, and what we're actually wrestling with is God's character. Is he a good father? Whether I have been a terrible son to my dad. I've had terrible moments, but my decisions to be a terrible son has nothing to do with my dad's a good dad. What do you believe about God? That challenges me. but it makes me wrestle with it and get to the other side of encouragement. Because if this is true, friends, then the season of joy doesn't end on January 1st. It doesn't end the day after Christmas. It doesn't end with another holiday. This is how we all get to live. And I think so many times we think, man, I don't know about you, I'm like, oh, there's, when I see now that Christmas, I see this picture, I see Jesus' birth, that's God declaring, man, I'm coming back for you. Not out of anger, not out of vengeance. But I think it also begins to redefine scriptures, which I've heard a million times, that have lost their value and their power too. I don't know if anybody here grew up religious. I didn't. But I gotta confess a little bit. I kind of hate religious music on the radio. Is anybody else kind of like that? You don't have to raise your hand. We don't want to indict you. I just feel like, and for a long time, even like modern worship, like I kind of liked the 1700s hymns or something. It made me feel like they were more real. I don't know if anybody else feels like that. A lot of modern music, I was like, I felt like I had to wash my hands. There was like a, you know, religious goo on you after. I'm like, I don't like this. And honestly, there were certain scriptures that I had heard all the time that I started going, ugh. Not because of who wrote it, but because of how much I heard it. I don't know if, I know that, like, you're a preacher and you think, I've got to confess. And one of those, honestly, is a verse that I bet all of us have. If you haven't heard it, you've seen it if you've watched Super Bowl. Which the season almost on us, and there's one dude or one gal in every end zone, and what are they holding up? John 3:16, without a doubt. It's for so long, I was like, for God so loved that. I'm like, mute, quiet, quiet, religious guy, quiet. But because I honestly think that the depth and the power of that, it was lost on me. And read with me, turn back to me as we think about why in the world would God do this? You're like, man, you guys believe in confession. Well, today we do. But in John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I think we often see this and we think about the cross, and rightfully so, right? But God didn't give him when Jesus was 33. He gave him from the beginning. And you don't, and he didn't loan him to us. He gave him to us, to you. That he's a gift. You give gifts. An overwhelming gift that is meant to be a galactic, unmistakable message of love to you. I was telling the story a few weeks ago. I couldn't help but just to think about this again. When I was a kid, we didn't grow up with a lot of money. I wanted a Diamondback bike because all my friends had them. They were cool. I begged my dad. Another friend had a Redline. I didn't know what was cooler. A bunch of BMX in the Northwest, my friends would do that. And I begged my dad for one. And they were expensive. We didn't have money, and I knew we didn't. So when my dad gave it, he gave it to him on Christmas morning. It wasn't under the tree. And he was like, go check out in the side of the house. My dad was very sneaky that way. Big Finish was great. And I went and found it. And I was like, oh, my goodness. And I knew how much it cost. And I'm pretty sure it was a used one, and my dad found it, and he figured it out. It was a phenomenal gift for me. It was everything I wanted. And I remember telling my dad, Dad, I'll pay you back. I know how much this is. And it sticks with me, because I remember my dad's gift, he was a mixture of hurt, sad, and offended, which didn't make sense to me then. It makes perfect sense to me now. He's like, I didn't give this to you for you to pay me back. I give it to you because I love you. And great gifts are not about the gift, friends. They're about the ones giving it. They're meant for love and to connect us. And this incredible gift of Jesus, that he's coming, that he was given for you and me, because God so loved not just the world. He loved you, friends. You. And I firmly believe, as much as my instincts would tell me it's not true, that if any one of us were the only ones that fell, the only one that sinned, if it was just you or if it was just me, God would still have sent Jesus. I believe it. Because that's what a father would do. And God loves us, and he came so that no matter how tough or challenging or painful or hopeless it feels, he's saying two things this morning that you have got to wrestle with and you've got to get on the other side of. One, that it is not a magic wand that he brought, but he sent his son. One, to save you. So that the worst possible outcome of any day is that you could get hit by a bus, your heart could stop beating, you could have a stroke, that if your heart stops beating, the worst thing that happens to you is you wake up and spend eternity with him and those that have been following him. That there is hope and love. That's the worst case scenario for any day. And I want to encourage us. Some of us have even been studying the Bible and making decisions. Some of us are coming back. I want to encourage you. Man, you've been wrestling with decision. Do not wait on it. We don't know how many times we get to close our eyes and if we'll wake up in the morning. Because this gift is just too much. But he's come to save you from the fear and from the shame, from the loneliness and the brokenness. But the second thing that it's also saying is that until that day, he will walk and be with you. God's plan wasn't to wipe away and create a fantasy world with the wave of a magic wand. It wasn't to take all of your challenges, temptations, and give you every desire of your heart. God knows, a good father knows not to do that, actually. But God shows up personally and goes, I'll walk with you every day until we do see each other again. That you never have to face it alone. And maybe the reason he does that is because the world has to see that a relationship with walking with God, it doesn't just save you, it saves other people through you. And sometimes we think no one's possibly watching how I face childlessness or divorce or singlehood or battle addiction or show up, I'm a good girl or a good guy and I've grown up in church and becoming a disciple and wrestling with my heart. Who would ever be inspired by that? More than you imagine would. Or I am so messed up. Do you know how long I've been gone, Jeff? Who would care about my story? Do you know how many people are watching? Jeff, my marriage is a mess. We've been fighting. There's no hope. Why would I even continue? And Jesus, literally from the manger, is going, this billboard that he loves you, he wants you, and he will walk with you through it all. And we have got to wrestle and decide to believe that. That he's the gift. I'll end with this story from the great words of the great prophetess Juniper Joy, my 7-year-old daughter. My wife got a chance to go to Paris with her mom on a really cool, delayed, like, graduation present. Unexpected one. It's a great story. We'll give you that later. But they got a chance to go for about a week and a half to Paris. And so we've been talking about with the kids. The kids love when we travel because we bring them stuff back. My son, we're working on not having the first thing he says before, hi, I love you, how are you, is, what'd you bring me? Daddy, did you bring me a gift? And I love Juniper. Juniper, when mom came home, Juniper's like his third mom, right? I mean, I love this. My only son, or my youngest son, he's got only son, I don't have another son. My only son, he's the youngest of the three, excuse me. Let me be very clear. Someone's like, how many sons do you have? Just Trey. Then the two daughters, and then Amanda, and he's got three moms. And so Juniper that day was the stand-in. And she looked at him, and she goes, she's like, Trey, no, we're not asking for gifts. Mommy's the gift. We're just glad she's home. And I was like, well done, sister. Out of the mouth of babes. And I think this morning, friends, I think that same statement's true. We're going to be exchanging gifts, and it's a beautiful thing. We have so many gifts, even in the relationships, with the blessing, with the word, the advice, the help. But he's the gift. Jesus is the gift. And as we prepare for Christmas, I encourage you to let these scriptures to begin to work in our hearts, that it really can become a season of joy, not because we're absent of all pain and challenge, but because we'll walk through it every way, and that he is posting up and writing in the sky with the blood of his own son, that he loves you, that he's coming to save you, and he's preparing a home for you that you will spend eternity with him. And I hope that will bless as you prepare yourself for Christmas. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Jason to come on up and finish up.